fifth chapter. And I've been talking, as I keep reminding you at the beginning of every sermon, I've been talking about kind of attributes or characteristics of what it means to be a follower of Christ, a believer. Just things that really have to be there. They have to be a part of our lives because they are really evidences of God's grace and God's mercy. Last week, I used the text out of Galatians chapter 5 where he talks about that struggle or that battle between the human spirit and the spirit of God. When the Bible talks about the lust of the flesh, he's talking about that principle that Paul talked about, the law of sin that is at work in my members. And he's not just talking about conscious temptation or conscious sin, but he's talking about the propensity or the inclination of the human heart to do its own thing rather than what God wants. And I did kind of a truncated version last week in lieu of the weather and the folks that we had in attendance. But I kind of want to build on that in some ways, probably not super specifically, but just build off of that concept by, I hope, a couple of passages here in 1 John 5 that I will get to. So the first one, I'm just going to start at 1 John 5 and verse number 1. And I read from the New King James. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who was begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And by faith, I'm going to read the other couple of verses that I hope to incorporate in this as well, over to verse 14. He says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Father, we pray as we join together around the word this morning that you would help us. God, as always, we are mindful of the limitations that we have as human beings, of the battle that we face on a daily basis. And God, our desire is that the Spirit would reign supreme, that the Spirit of God would lead us and guide us and direct us, not only as we examine this passage, but every day as we endeavor to apply the truths that it presents to us, that it would it strengthen us. It would give us that guidance. It would give us that goal and direction in life to follow after you and to follow after your will and your purpose. So help us, I pray, as we look to the scripture together today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to focus on two essential elements, and that really the primary bulk of it is found in that fourth verse, whatever, or some would say, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. I want to talk a little bit about that idea of being born of God, or we could say born of the Spirit. And I want to talk about the concept of overcoming, because overcoming is really, I guess, what I would say is my theme, as it were, in my consideration this morning. When we talk about what it means to be a genuine disciple of God, a genuine follower of Christ, there are things that are going to show up in our lives that, as I said, are an evidence or a testament to that work of God's grace. Because the truth is, the things that really identify us as Christians really are only probable or really only possible in our lives because of the grace of God. They're not things that we can do on our own. They're not levels of achievement that we can attain just by virtue of willpower or by virtue of having been brought up reasonably well or any of those things that are there. The Bible talks about the concept of being an overcomer. If you read the seven letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation, every one of those letters ends with a promise to him who overcomes, da-da-da-da-da-da. And so one of the things that is evidence of a genuine conversion experience or being a genuine child of God is the ability to overcome. It's a prevailing faith that moves us in the direction that God wants us to go. I'm not talking about something that gives us an emotional high or something that makes us feel better for a day or two. We're talking about the distinct changes of nature, the changes in terms of the human heart and the human spirit that are necessary to evidence that we are who we need to be. And obviously it starts with that concept of being born of God or born of the Spirit. It's a little bit what I had in mind last week in the selection of that text, because it says very clearly in Galatians 5, if we walk in the Spirit, if we live by or live in the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so his point is not if you really try, you can avoid doing these things that are bad. What Paul is saying is when we truly have had a conversion experience, our life becomes different. We have a capacity or an ability by the Spirit's help to overcome sin, to overcome testing and trial, to overcome temptation, to overcome the opposition of the world, the adversity of the circumstances that we find cropping up in our lives every day. So the idea of a tenacious nature in pursuing God, that ability to overcome, is one of the hallmarks of what it means to be a disciple. If you find that you cannot win that daily battle over sin, it is probably a revelation, as it were, or an illumination of your heart that you really haven't had that genuine, deep work of God's grace in your heart. We all struggle. We all have the daily testing. The Bible is clear that's part of the human experience. It's why Paul had to say, I have to crucify the flesh daily. If the Spirit takes a day off, the natural man wants to rise up. It's a little bit like whack-a-mole, you know? If we don't do the right thing, boom, it's going to pop up here or here or here. The human heart, human nature, it's there. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? What he's saying is we can't even discern our own power or our own desire. The Bible says that there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So when the Bible talks about what it means to be a child of God, he's talking about that dynamic. And 1 John is an interesting book. He talks a lot about not sinning. He talks a lot about overcoming the power that sin would normally have in our lives. And a lot of people read this and they construe from it that John is talking about some kind of sinless perfection. You know, that when he says, he who walks according to God's word or God's law does not sin, he's not saying we don't have momentary lapses in terms of our obedience to God. The thrust of John is about the perpetuation of lifestyle. And the perpetuation of a sinful lifestyle is evidence that we have not had that dynamic experience, or we are not living by the power of God's Spirit in our lives. So it's an indicator to us that we have to be mindful of, that we have to be careful of. But that's why he says in that fourth chapter, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith ultimately is the product of being born again. Faith is the product of God's Spirit being active in our lives on a daily basis. As I've said, you can read the Bible religiously. You can read the Bible day after day after day after day. But if there is not a spiritual dynamic that accompanies the reading of that word, it will not bring the effect of God's grace to bear on our lives. When the word is read, there must be a compliant heart. And if there is not a compliance in terms of sinful behavior, it's an indication that we haven't really crossed that threshold, as it were, of the work of God's grace that's there. We see it in the 18th verse of this chapter. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Whoever has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So here's that conundrum. This is what Paul talked about in Galatians 5. We've got a contingent of people who are in the family of God. And I'm talking true salvation. We've got a contingent of family that are in the family of God. but the rest of the world is going this way. And so we cross paths with a diametrical opposition. We're not going kind of the same way. We're going utterly opposite directions. We're going at cross purposes to what is there. And as I said, John's not talking about a sinless perfection, but he's talking about the daily habit of living in relationship with God. He's talking about the daily endeavor to please God and serve God and satisfy God. Typically, the person that doesn't care doesn't care. The person that doesn't care about the Word or doesn't care about God doesn't care about what they do. They don't feel a sense of regret. They don't feel a sense of shame. They don't feel a sense of failure or a sense of loss when they do something that's inappropriate. The genuine believer, when they sin, they recognize the flaw, they recognize the failure, they recognize the shortcoming, and it's what he talks about in the first chapter. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what John is talking about here is about that commitment that we have, that commitment that we must make to walk according to the Spirit and not walk according to the flesh. And he describes it in part by backtracking, as it were, in that first verse. He says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You start with the basic premise of Christianity, that Jesus is the Son of God. John talks about the spirit of Antichrist, and the spirit of Antichrist denies that Jesus has come in the flesh. They do not accept the deity of Christ. So any religion that does not proclaim Jesus to be the Son of God, you can throw that out the window. It's not even worth doing a comparative religion study. There's nothing to compare. Because if it doesn't start with Jesus as the Son of God, it's not going to take you anywhere. Not going to take you anywhere. And so when you talk about being born of God or being born of the Spirit, it wraps around the understanding of who Jesus is. It wraps around that concept of incarnation. It wraps around that concept of him offering himself as the sacrifice for us. And so that is the crux or the kernel of the gospel. That is the central truth that is there. And what John is talking about now is the dynamic that flows out of our life as a result of the Spirit's work. He's saying, if you've had this experience, if you have truly been born again, then there comes a whole new set of parameters or a whole new paradigm for your life. You no longer are living just to please or satisfy yourself. You're not looking out for number one. You now begin to engage the world with a broader context of who God is and where the world is at. And that's why he says, when we follow God, we understand that we're living in a world which is under the sway of the devil, under the sway of the wicked one. That's why we talk about we're always living in a hostile culture. We are, as he says, aliens who are passing through. We're in it, but we cannot be of it. We're of it up until the born again experience. When we are born again, Paul says we're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son, or into the kingdom of light. And so the prevailing message of the light of God's word stands in contrast to the darkness of the world. And the darkness of the world starts with the denial of Christ. It starts with the denial that God has come into our world. The world takes it even farther. They just deny the existence of God altogether. But yet there's a large component that talk about God and love the word spirituality. But you start talking about Jesus and they start getting the willies. They're just not happy with that, because they cannot conceive that somehow, some way, this has any value or any bearing. So when you see a pushback on Christ, it's all out the window in that regard, in that respect. So here's the point. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. As I said, some translations put whoever, and I get that, and I get what they're trying to say, because you don't want to use an impersonal word to describe people, but it really is more than whether or not we're born again. It really comes down to an identification of the desires, the motivations that are connected with it. Because you can be a Christian and still have a desire for something that is inappropriate. So it isn't just that you can say, well, I'm born again, so therefore what I want has to come to pass, or what I am aiming for has to be the end of the process that I go through. There has to be the individual identification, but there also has to be that walk of daily obedience that says, as Jesus did, not my will, but thine be done. To be a genuine overcomer, your desire has to be for the will of God to prevail over the will of the man or over the will of the flesh. And there are plenty of times where I have wanted something that God hasn't given it to me. And we want to look at it and we want to make all kinds of things out of it, but it's simply bringing it back to the very simple, basic understanding that when God does not do it, then it is not something he intends to do. And I am to learn from that process to distinguish between the desire of the flesh and the will of God. The desire of the flesh and the will of God in terms of his purpose or his identification for what is there. So when it's born of God, it overcomes the world. When it's born of God, it will prevail. And that's what takes you to that second passage I read. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. This is the confidence. When we know that we are praying according to the will of God, there is no compunction about what we ask for. Because if my prayer is according to the will of God, it can be as expansive, it can be as emotive as it wants to be or as it needs to be, because by definition it is the will of God. And so he's saying when we pray according to the will of God, we can ask without reservation. We can ask without a sense of limitation. We have that fulfillment of what he says in the Gospels. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. When we are living in that state of being an overcomer, we are living in that state of cooperation with the Word of God, cooperation with the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit that brings the Word to reality. It's the Spirit that brings the Word to life in my walk with him. And the Word of God becomes that guide and that direction for us as we endeavor to make that journey or to walk that path in relationship to God. He backs it up in verse 5 by saying, who is it that overcomes the world? It's the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This dynamic of the Spirit in our lives is what is to guide us. We really get tied up, I think, sometimes in the concept of laying out formulas, in laying out parameters that we feel like are sufficient. And as we were talking about in Sunday school, God is just so much bigger, so much broader. God isn't just looking at something and going, I wonder how that affects Brian. Much as I wish that was first on his list of things to think about. That's not going, maybe I better check in with him and see what he wants me to do. When I have truly given myself to God, when I am truly walking according to the Spirit, then I would not want God to do anything that I ask him for that is not according to his will. I should only want God to do that which suffices to fulfill his purpose in my life individually, or the body of Christ in a larger setting, or in the world at large. I should want God to bring his purpose to bear in my lives. And so the idea of I die daily, or the idea that Jesus gave us when he said, if any man will follow after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. There is implicit within that an understanding that I'm not in the driver's seat. I'm riding in the car. And I'm asking God, as I make this journey of life, to not let me do anything that I should not do. And by that, I'm not saying he overtakes my will, but to give me the insight and the wisdom to do that I should not ask God to do anything that is inconsistent with his purpose, A, because he won't do it, and B, because it's not in my interest. And so I live in this place where the empowering of the Spirit is what sustains me. And when I pray, and there's nothing wrong with praying for things that we don't know what the outcome should be, but the point is we commit them to God. We commit them to him, and we pray for the enabling of the Spirit as we pray for these things. And I go back to this, what I often say when I talk about praying in tongues. That is precisely the point of tongues, is that we can pray to God according to the mind of the Spirit. That's what Paul talks about in Romans. He says, he who speaks to God speaks in a tongue that he doesn't understand, but God does. But he says, when I pray in the Spirit, I am praying according to the will of God. So the less I understand what I ought to be doing, the more I should desire that dynamic of tongues in my life, which is part and parcel of what it means to be born of the Spirit. I'm asking God to, by the dynamic of the Holy Spirit in my life, get me down the path where I need to go, to get me where I need to be, and to do it without regard to the natural inclinations of the flesh. And so I can live with a sense of confidence in that process, knowing that if my heart is right and I am genuinely praying this thing with a sense of passion, a sense of purpose to God, that God's yea or nay is the final arbiter. God's purpose is the final part of the process that determines the outcome and the makeup of that. When Paul talks about it in Galatians 5, and he lists that whole, you know, that those works of the flesh, and that list just wears you out reading it. He says, these things are not the product of God's work in my life. These are the product of letting the flesh run the ship. But then he says, the fruit of the Spirit, that love, that joy, that peace, that gentleness, that goodness, that kindness or compassion, that faithfulness that is there. These are the product of God's work of grace in my heart and in my life. And that will keep me in the midst of a process where I don't know what the outcome is intended to be. Why the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. God preserves and guards and keeps us in that path and in that journey. If we are born of God, we love everyone who is begotten of him. That, first of all, applies to, obviously, his son, Jesus Christ. It also applies to all other Christians. That's why the Bible says love is the identifying characteristic of a believer. If I love God, I love all the others who are begotten of God, all who are born of God, because there's that affinity. As I said a few weeks ago, it's not because we're homogenous. It's not because we are not alike. It has nothing to do with the earthly traits or earthly tenets. It has to do with being born of the Spirit. That's the crux of the relationship that we have with the believers. I don't have to agree with you on everything. I don't have to disagree with you on everything. But I love that work of God and that work of his grace in your heart. And so he says, when we love God, we love all those who are begotten of him. And this is how we know we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. This is how the Spirit drives us. The Spirit compels us. The Spirit leads us in this process. And as we see that unity of the Spirit developing in our lives, it builds that dynamic of his enabling grace and his help. It guides and directs us. It empowers us to move beyond the limitations of the human flesh to continue to strive after those things that we want. It's interesting, as I was reading out the chapter, he's writing to believers. He's writing to them about this lifestyle where they don't sin, where they don't fall prey. But look at the last thing he says to them in verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. He's talked about not sinning. He's talking about, but he is, don't fall prey to praying to idols. And you're like, he's just spent this five chapters talking about this great theology of God and his power and we don't sin and his work. And he goes, oh, by the way, stay away from idols, because he knows the propensity of human nature. You can talk about this and talk about this and talk about this and talk about this, reminder after reminder after reminder, warning after warning after warning after warning. But it ultimately comes down to that dynamic of the Spirit of God. To be born of the Spirit is to walk in the Spirit's strength, in the Spirit's counsel, in the Spirit's wisdom, day by day. It carries us, it keeps us, it guides us, it helps us. When we are disappointed with an outcome, it sustains us in that time of trouble or in that time of emotional discouragement. It carries us through, because those who truly know God, those who are truly born of the Spirit, they're overcomers. They overcome. No matter what befalls you, you overcome it. When people give up and fall away, it is ultimately an indication that they don't have that genuine, deep-seated work of God in their hearts. So that characteristic of being born of the Spirit is that by the grace of God, we are overcomers. No matter what it is, we can do it. No matter what happens, we can face it. And no matter what we need, God by the Spirit can direct us in prayer to pray accordingly, to pray passionately, and to pray fully to the extent of God's will and God's purpose in our lives. When we're there, God's work of continuing grace goes on in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad for your love and your faithfulness. We realize that we as human beings struggle to abide faithful day after day after day after day. The flesh always desires to rear its head. It always desires to impose its will and its purpose. It is an enemy of God. It's an enemy of God's Spirit. And the only way we can overcome that is to walk in the Spirit. The only way we can overcome that is to be born of God, truly born of God, and born along day by day by day in the wisdom and the truth of God's word and God's ways. Father, we pray for your help. We pray for that empowering work of your Spirit, that God, we would get beyond the concept of little prayers about little things and begin to pray about the things that are really essential to our existence on the earth. Because we do live in a world that's under the sway of the wicked one. We live in a culture that is being more and more influenced by an anti-God feeling than a pro-God feeling. God, we can't win that battle by ourselves. We can't win that battle by willpower. We can't win that battle by being cloistered in a church and hoping to hang on. We can only do that as we walk in the full sense of the armor of God, that we can only do it as we walk in the power, in the strength of your name, of your presence, of your power, the power of that endless life, the power of the Spirit. And that's why it says the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead quickens these mortal bodies. God, we need to be made alive on a daily basis by the Spirit. We need to be born of God. We need to be made alive in your image rather than in the image of the flesh or in the image of the earthly family that we come from. So God, we pray your help day by day. Guide us and direct us. As we walk faithfully with you, may we see that manifestation, that evidence of your work of grace in our hearts and in our lives. Father, help us to live with that sense of joy and contentment that comes when we know that we are walking in union with you. So we ask your help. We ask your blessing day by day as we endeavor to serve you, as we endeavor to live for you. May we be pleasing to you in all that we do, and we ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.